And this, my friend, is the word that our hearts want to hear. This is encouragement that our souls need this hour. Verse 13, Exodus 12, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." This is what I want to hear, that I'm safe in the shepherd's fold. This is what I want to hear, that I'm in God's hands. This is what I want to hear, that when the wrath of God, when the overflowing scourge of God's judgment and wrath falls upon this earth, it won't fall upon me. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I must have that comfort. He said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, his hand is the place of honor. We so often think of the hand of God as the place of honor and the place of affection and the place of power. But my friend, his hand, Christ is saying in that scripture, is a hand of safety. We dwell in safety. And that's what I must know. Brother Gary Shepherd was talking to me the other day, pastor over in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And he said they had a man scheduled to preach at the church of which he was recently pastor, 64 years old. Man in full health and vigor and strength. And they had Sunday school like we did a moment ago, and they came out and the organist was playing. This pastor was sitting down on the front row waiting to have his Bible and his notes like I have this morning, message all prepared, waiting to step up, waiting till the song leader finished, and David, he just dropped over dead. And two nurses in the congregation came down and tried to minister to him, but his heart exploded. He was in the presence of God. One moment he's sitting there looking at the Word of God, the next moment he's standing looking at the face of God. I want to know that there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I want to know that in here. The time is at hand. All believers are in his hand. He said here, "I'm persuaded." This is what brings comfort and assurance and confidence. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." And here in our text, he said to Israel, he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you." Now, no enemy shall have the victory over God's children who are in his hand. Now, the darts of Satan may trouble them. The cold wind of trial may upset them. Misunderstanding and disease and even the sting of death might touch them, and their bodies will be laid in the tomb. But death shall not have the victory. O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are in his hands. And that's the place of honor, that's the place of acceptance, that's the place of love. But thank God I'm human enough to appreciate it's a place of safety. And he said not even a dog's going to bark at him. That's what I was reading. That's the reason I had to go back here to chapter 11, verse 7. He talked about coming through the land of Egypt and smiting the firstborn of all of the unbelievers. But he said against the children of Israel, not even a dog's going to bark. Not even a dog's going to bark. That's safety now. That's dwelling in his hand. Now, when this scripture was written, I tell you, it sends cold chills up and down my back, and I'm sitting there praying, "Lord, let me at least partly, to a degree, let me picture what was going on when this was written." An angry God was in the streets. We're accustomed to thinking about God being way off somewhere, sitting on his throne, and most folks are willing for him to sit there as long as he doesn't tamper in their business, as long as he's just passing out alms and good deeds and kind words, you know, and plenty to eat and wear and drink. But the angry God, an angry God was walking in the streets of Egypt that night. A God of judgment, a God of wrath, a God of condemnation. He said, I am, shall pass through the land of Egypt this night. I'm coming down into Egypt. Not in mercy, but in judgment. Not in kindness, but in wrath. And I'm going to smite. I'm going to start with Pharaoh's house, the ruler of Egypt, and then I'm going to smite all of the firstborn in every home of every lord and god and lieutenant and captain and even the maid behind the mill. And out there on the hillside, I'm going to smite the firstborn of every house, of every barn. Almighty God walks through the streets with a sword in his hand. He said at midnight, a cry is going up from this country such as never has been heard before and never will be heard again. I'm going to slay, I'm going to smite, I'm going to pierce you all. I will deal with sin. I will deal with rebels. I will deal with reprobates. I will deal with those who are not submissive to my will. I will deal with them. Will God smite everybody? Will all the firstborn die? The voice comes back and says, no. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. I'm coming down into Egypt personally. My wrath is filled up. The cup's running over. I've had all I'm going to take. I'm at the end of my patience and long-suffering. I'm coming down among you with my sword bare in my hand. And I'm going to destroy and I'm going to kill. And there's going to be a cry go up from this country like never been heard before. But mercy says, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And my friends, that brings me to one conclusion. One conclusion. He says over there that there's a difference in verse 7, that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. What was the difference? It's spelled B-L-O-O-D. That's it, Richard. There's a difference, all right. But it's not that the Egyptians had three legs and the Israelites had two. It's not that the Egyptians were a little smarter than the Israelites, or the Israelites were smarter than Egyptians. It wasn't that the Israelites were a little moral than some of the Egyptians. It's spelled B-L-O-O-D. The reason God spares any son of Adam is because the blood maketh atonement for the soul. That's it. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the ages roll. I'm safe though the world may crumble. I'm safe though the stars grow dim. I'm safe though an angry God walks in the streets. I'm safe though God unbears his mighty arm. I'm safe though God unbears his sword and plunges it into the heart of every man. I'm safe, for under the blood of Jesus, I'm secure in him. God spared Israel that fearful night only because of the blood on that door. Now you can take pride in your preaching or teaching or knowledge. You can take pride in your theology or your exactness in doctrine or orthodoxy. You can take pride in your Calvinism or in your Pelagianism or whatever ism you have. You can take pride in your prophecy or your church authority. You can take pride in your baptism or your experience or your morality. But I'm telling you this, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only difference between the Egyptian and the Israelite is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only difference between you and the worst reprobate in hell is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. And that day when God Almighty shall once again walk through the streets of our cities, and He will. And that day when God will once again come down personally to deal in judgment and wrath with those who tried to throw Him off His throne and crucified His beloved Son, the only people who are going to be secure from His sword and secure from His wrath and secure from His judgment are those who are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His precious blood. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, not when I see your seriousness, not when I see your sincerity, not when I see your morality, not when I see your righteousness, not when I see your orthodoxy, when I see the blood, no blood, judgment. Blood, mercy. Someone says, well, after 31 years pastor of this church, Mahan has no fresh thoughts, no new revelation. He plays the same string. He preaches on the same old thing, the blood. Well, I ran across an illustration this week once again. I'm going to repeat it. I think it bears application to this particular thought. A man named Judson went to Burma, and I'm not talking about in the year of air-conditioned trucks or even covered wagons. I'm talking about before that. When Burma didn't have a paved street, was filled with heathens. When Burma was infested with disease and mosquitoes and jungles and pirates and was a terrible country. And this man, Judson, one of the pioneer missionaries of the faith, a godly, gracious, powerful man, went down there and endured unheard of hardships, lack of support, unheard of trials in this land of Burma. And he stayed there preaching the gospel of God's grace for 30 years. And he came back after 30 years to America. This is a true story. And he was scheduled to preach to a tremendous, large crowd of people in a certain city. While he was sitting on the platform, here was this weather-beaten old man who had been through indescribable, unheard-of hardships and trials out yonder in the jungles. He had some experiences that were almost unbelievable. So after the usual preliminaries, they introduced him, and he arose, stepped to the pulpit, and spoke to that large crowd. And with tears, the person telling the story said, who was there? With tears, he began to tell how that Christ loved him before the foundation of the world, and how that Christ set His affection upon him, and how the Lord Jesus came into this world and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and met God's law and obeyed it perfectly as His representative, as His substitute. And how he went to Pilate's hall and was persecuted and spit upon. And how that he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he was stripped naked and hung on that tree, his vision marred as no other man, suffering, soul suffering, agony of body. And there he bled and died between two thieves. And how he was buried and rose again. And he went on and on talking about the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, the blood of the Son of God that maketh atonement, that justifies, that cleanseth us from all sin. And he wept as he closed that message after about 20 or 25 minutes and went over and sat down and wept some more. And on the way to the hotel that night, he was walking with a young friend who was put in charge of him, old man Judson. And the young friend was strangely silent. And finally he turned to the old man and said to him, the people were a bit disappointed this evening. Mr. Judson said, and why? Well, he said, they wondered that you did not talk of something else. Judson said, well, my friend, what did they want to hear? Well, they wanted something different, a story perhaps. He replied, I gave them the most thrilling story that could ever be told. Oh, but Mr. Judson, they wanted to hear the adventures of a man who had been 30 years in the bush. And he stopped him and put his hand on his arm. And this is what he said. I'm glad, young man, to report that a man from Burma, after 30 years in the bush, has nothing more exciting, thrilling, and wonderful to tell than that wonderful story of the redeeming love and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more thrilling. And when I looked upon those people tonight and I remembered in my heart where I shall next see them before God's awful throne, how could I appeal to their curiosity? How could I tickle their ears with adventures? That's not what my Lord sent me to do. One day he will say to me, I gave you a glorious opportunity to address a large crowd of people to tell them about me and my love, but you told them about you and your work. My friend, we preach as those who must give an account. And I say, if after 30 years in Burma, Judson could find nothing more exciting, nothing more appropriate than a message on the blood of Christ, well, I'll just tell you, I don't believe that this poor preacher can find anything more exciting or appropriate than a message this morning on the blood of the Son of God. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. I'll give you 4 points to help your memory so you can remember the message. I'm going to talk this morning briefly about the blood itself. And then I'm going to talk about the efficacy of that blood. The efficacy. And then I'm going to talk for a few moments about the one condition affixed to that promise. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. One condition. And then let's learn a lesson. First, the blood itself. He said, when I see the blood itself. Whose blood? Now, we preachers make a mistake sometime of spending too long talking about Israel and their lamb. Let's talk about us and our lamb. It's just a type. I notice this about preachers. I get so aggravated. I know I shouldn't, but I do anyhow. But they'll spend 45 minutes talking about Paul. Well, that's fine. But let's talk about present-day need, present-day people, me and you. Now, Israel's lamb, the first thing about it, it was a divinely appointed victim. That's enough said. God told them to select a lamb. Select a lamb. And that they went out and selected a lamb that God Almighty told them to select. Israel slew a lamb appointed by God. They didn't pick out a bird or a horse or an oxen. God said a lamb. It was divinely appointed. And what we're saying is this, our lamb is the Lamb of God, divinely appointed. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Christ is our lamb. That's what we're saying. You see, Christ is not unappointed. He's not self-appointed. He's God-appointed. Israel, God said, when I see the blood, whose blood? What blood? Any blood? No, sir. The blood of the divinely appointed Lamb. Can't be just anybody's blood. It's got to be his blood, the blood of God's appointed Lamb. You see, even the high priest of Israel, Hebrews 5 says, no man takes this office upon himself, but he that's chosen of God. Even so, our Lord Jesus Christ was not a self-appointed sacrifice. He was a God-appointed sacrifice. That's the reason I preach the death of the Son of God, the blood of the Son of God, is because God Almighty appointed him, ordained him, sent him. You can trust Christ to save because God personally appointed him to be the Savior. That's the man talked to. That's the one God put his hand on. That's the one God put his finger on. That's the one God put his stamp of approval on. That's the one God sent, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's who he is. All right, secondly, that lamb's blood must be spotless. He just said, get one without spot or blemish. Don't get a sick lamb. Don't get one nobody else wants. Don't want to get one that's already dead, nearly dead. Get one in the first year, in the full vigor of health, without spot or blemish. Meaning by that, that had there been any sin in Jesus Christ, he couldn't have saved himself, let alone me. He was without sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He never thought sin. He knew no sin. He was without sin. He's the perfect, holy, immaculate, spotless Lamb of God. All right, thirdly, our Lamb is none other than God Himself. He's divinely appointed. He's the God-appointed Lamb. He's the Lamb without blemish or spot, without sin. Back in the Old Testament, when the high priest came into the Holy of Holies to make an atonement, he was making an atonement for his sins too. Not only for the sins of the people, but his sin. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he knew no sin. He had no sin. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him by his stripes. I am he. And this Lamb is none other than God himself. Listen to some scriptures. And I want you to understand. A preacher called me on the phone. And he said, we've had some people to leave. And he said, of course, I'm sorry that they've left, but he said they left over the message. About 20 or 25. And he was only preaching to about 75 anyway. But he said they've left. He said, in fact, I was preaching the other day, and a lady stood up in the congregation and started railing on me. He said, I asked her, somebody beside her, set her down, you know. But she said, that's not so. That's not so. And he said, many have left. But he said, I tell you, at last they're beginning to understand what I'm saying. And I thought, yeah, and my dear brother, I believe at last you're beginning to say it too, so they can understand it. Yeah. Now, us preachers are guilty of that right there. And he said, I met with the men of the church, and I apologized to them. I love this. I think this is well in order. And he said, I said to the men of the church, I've held back some things I should have said to preserve your feelings and to keep you from growing angry and to keep people from leaving. But from now on, this is a free pulpit. Don't you love that? I'd love to hear him preach now. Yeah. Whew, I bet he's wound up. I bet his gun's loaded. And what I'm saying right here, I want to say it so you understand what I'm saying. Jesus, Mary's son, born from when she went through travail and that midwife delivered that baby, cut its navel, tied the cord, washed it off, swaddled it, put it in that hay. That's God Almighty, David Adkins. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that's God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, who holds all the universe in his hand. No, I'm not saying he's a representative of God or a son of God, though he is, or a messenger. That's God himself. Is that clear? Is that clear what I'm saying? I want it perfectly clear. That's God robed in human flesh. That's God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God's dear beloved, only begotten, well-beloved Son in human flesh. Bill, is that clear? That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. He, for a time, limited himself to a given location. He who is omnipresent was present in one place. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that man in the flesh, flesh and bones, just like you and me, made in the likeness, not made in sinful flesh, but the likeness, Carter, of sinful flesh. He wasn't sin. There was no sin in him. When that boy was standing in the carpenter shop with Joseph, his foster father, that's nobody but God Almighty standing there. He said, I and my father are one. Thy throne, O God, is forever. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what I'm saying. I want that clear here and yonder and everywhere else. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, you feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God's blood. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. God Almighty became a man. Around that bloody tree, angels stood with strong desire. That amazing sight to see, the Lord of life expire. That's what I'm saying. All right, the blood was shed but one time. Now, I'm saying this too. I'm saying that divinely appointed victim is God Almighty himself. He is the lamb. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is the priest. He's the one to whom the sacrifice is offered. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's all things. And that blood was shed but one time to put away sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Now this thing of the Mass is as evil as anything that's ever been put upon the religious world. The sacrament is evil. There is no other sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more Mass to be said or to be held or to be done. There's no more sacrifice of Christ. He says in verse 11 of Hebrews 10, every priest, talking about the Old Testament priests, stood. They never sat down. Their work was never finished. Daily, ministering, offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin, blood of animals. But this man, now listen, this man, yes, he was a man. He's the God-man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. How many? One, Danny. One sacrifice. For how long? Forever. Sat down. He's finished. He's not up there pacing heaven wondering if it's going to work. He's not up there walking around pacing in heaven wondering if somebody's going to give him a chance. He's not up there pacing wondering if he's going to lose the victory after all. He's sitting seated on his Father's right hand. That's exactly what it said. Having finished the work, he sat down on the right hand of God, and he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That brings me to the second main point. Quickly, I'll move faster on these. But that's the blood itself. But here, secondly, is the efficacy of that blood. Now, turn back to the text. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, brother, let me tell you something. And I take this forward to that day when God moves in judgment upon this earth. That's the day I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die after that judgment, 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 judgment. God said, every secret thing, every idle word, every sin shall be brought into judgment. The book shall be opened, and every man shall give an account of himself to God. And God's going to deal in wrath with sin, judgment. But the Bible says there's no judgment to them who are in Christ. There's no condemnation. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And here's what God's saying to Israel. I'm coming down into Egypt. I'm coming down. Sword in hand, in anger and wrath, and I'm going to smite all the land of Egypt. But when I see the blood, I will, I promise, pass over you. I will pass over you. Now, I've heard that old song. Doris and I used to go to church in Birmingham, and there was a fellow that used to sing that song almost every month. I am satisfied with Jesus. Did you ever hear that? It's so whiny and so pitiful, but so emotional. I am satisfied with Jesus. That ain't the issue. Do you want me to tell you what the issue is? The issue is God satisfied with Jesus? Now, that's the issue. Now, wait a minute. Watch out. Watch it. Hang on. There was a man came down here one time, born in a manger. A little baby. And a bunch of angels said, he's the Son of God. And he lived and grew up and picked out some disciples and walked on this earth. And things he did, Nicodemus himself said, well, he must be the Son of God. No man could do the things he does except God be with him. He gives evidence. A lot of people turn thumbs down on him. In fact, everybody, it was anybody turned thumbs down on him. A bunch of harlots followed him, or a bunch of publicans and a bunch of sinners. That's about all had anything to do with a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of low-class people, you know, the based and the ignorant and the unlearned and all that crowd. Mobs of them followed him everywhere. But one day they arrested him out in the garden with his disciples and brought him into the high priest. And the high priest examined him and said he's an imposter. And Herod examined him and said he's an imposter, and sent him to Pilate. And Pilate got mad at him and said, well, I got the power to crucify you or let you go, and he wouldn't defend himself. And a bunch of people, reliable people, said he was an imposter, and they nailed him to a cross. And there were some strange things took place while he was dying on that cross. But anyway, they took him down and put him in the grave, and all is still. His disciples off up yonder somewhere in an upper room. And brother, 3 days passed. And there wasn't a sound from heaven, and there wasn't a sound from earth, and there wasn't a sound from hell. Neither heaven nor earth spoke. And neither angels nor men could tell if the Father had accepted what this man said he did. Nobody knew. The disciples, nobody. It was quiet. For all practical purposes, his body's over in that tomb with that rock in front of the door and a bunch of Roman guards in front of the door. Now, let me tell you something. It's all hanging right there. How are we going to know if God accepted our substitute, our representative, our ransom? How are we going to know if God's satisfied? Oh, we can go to all the people and get them right. Will you accept Jesus? Yeah. Will you satisfy with Jesus? Yeah. But he's in the grave. And one day the Father sent an angel down here. And that angel came from heaven. And that angel went over and touched that rock and rolled it away. And our Lord had already taken the napkin and folded it, put it over here. He was just waiting for the angel. He knew. It was all settled, sealed, signed, and delivered. He fixed the napkin. He took the grave clothes, Jane, he folded them, put them somewhere, and he is waiting to be set free. And when that angel rolled forth that stone, our Lord Jesus Christ walked out of that grave. And you know the cry that went through heaven, earth, and hell. Accept it! The ransom is accepted! The atonement is accepted! I'm saved.
Yes.
That's exactly right. Brother, that brings me to the one condition. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when you see it or you see it. My eyes too dim. I can't see it. But my God saw it.
Amen.
My God saw it. I tell you, the resurrection, we better preach it. It says everything the resurrection does. Paul said that was what they were persecuted for, preaching the resurrection. He lives. By the power of God, he lives. What he did is accepted. What he did, the ransom is paid. And God the Father is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. The law is honored. And the Father brought him up to heaven. And that seat on the right hand of his majesty on high is reserved for him who is accepted. And the Father said, sit, my son, till I make your enemies your footstool. And when he accepted him, now you just get down there to the altar and beat it till your hands are black and blue. And you go on and be baptized many times you want to by whoever you want to. Be sure you get the right authority and the right, all this stuff, you know. And you go through all the motions you want to. Get your orthodoxy all fixed up. But when he accepted him, he accepted me.
Amen.
And that's what it boils down to. That's what you call where the rubber hits the road.
Yes.
That's the rock bottom of the whole thing. When I see the blood.
Amen.
The blood. Accepted in the Beloved. That's my plea, hope, confidence, refuge, strength, life. Christ. That's preaching Christ. When I see the blood. Yes, we preach a conditional salvation. You mean you preach a conditional salvation? Yes, we preach a conditional salvation. Well, what's the condition? When I see the blood. When I see the blood. That's the condition. If he ain't never seen it for you, you're lost. That's it. When I see the blood. When I see the blood. This thing of salvation, something took place between the Father and the Son. God saw him as a surety in eternity. God saw him in the types of the Old Testament and in long suffering passed by those men, Abraham, David, rest of them, Noah, though their Savior's death was in the future. God saw him on the tree. God saw him in the tomb. God sees his blood today. And I'll tell you this, when we get to glory, that's going to be our song too. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Now here's a lesson learned, and I'm going to read you something from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He said, I preached to myself today when I preached to you. I often find myself like this. I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would abide in my heart and cleanse out every evil thought, take away every evil passion, and remove every evil desire. And then I find myself in doubt and fear. And I ask the reason. I've been looking, Lord, to your Spirit to cleanse me, to sanctify me, to make me whole. And the answer comes in this way. I've been looking to the Spirit's work and not to the Savior's work. Listen to this, old man. It's the blood that cleanses, not the Spirit. It's the blood of Christ that makes atonement, not the law and the Spirit. We must not put even the Spirit's work where Christ's work must be. We must put nothing as the basis of our confidence and our hope and our assurance and our life, except we've been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, and we have in him the forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Brethren, I want to promote holiness, and I want to promote loyalty, and I want to promote godliness, and I want to promote faithfulness, and I want to promote integrity, and I want to promote all things. But I'm telling you this, I have good news for lost people. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And if you by faith, like those Israelites of old, can lay hold upon this commandment and this promise of God, I command you to take the blood of the Lamb and willingly, lovingly, consciously, intelligently put it on the doorpost by faith of your heart. Look to Christ alone and go in there, eat his flesh and drink his blood. Become absorbed in his being, his person. Come to a living, vital union with him. That's what they did when they... See, the Lamb was it. The Lamb's blood was on the door, and the Lamb's strength was in their bodies. They ate the Lamb's body, and they put the blood on the door. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we eat of Christ, we receive Christ, we're nourished by Christ, we're brought into a living union with Christ. Christ flows through every artery and vein and every cell and of my body. Christ, it's Christ alone. I don't enter into the picture of redemption at all. In redemption, I'm as passive as I can be. In redemption, it's all Christ. And God says, I'm coming through in a slaughter when I see the blood. But Lord, we preached in your name when I see the blood. And Lord, we cast out devils when I see the blood. Lord, we did many wonderful works, and I see the blood. I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. That's my only hope, my only plea. Is it yours? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Our Father, honor your word. It's your word that begets faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word. This is as plain, Father, as plain as I can make it. This is all we can say and do. It's only by your power that men believe the word and receive it and trust Christ Jesus and look to him. We've talked about death and judgment and eternity. We've talked about sin and guilt, and we've talked about inability. And we've talked this morning about Christ and His precious blood. And it's foolishness to the world. I know it's foolishness. I know men of learning and understanding laugh. And the liberal mind says this is the rantings of a fanatic. This is first century theology. I know those things. But Lord, it's Your word. I don't understand it. I don't claim to understand it, but I believe it. And it's reasonable to us who've been taught of Your Spirit, how Your justice must be honored and Your law satisfied, and You must be just and justifier. That, we see that. It's wisdom to me, power of God. But Lord, make it wisdom to somebody else. Bring some boy or girl, some man or woman, some person in this building this morning in a very saving way, in a very true and sincere way to put the blood on the door. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I rest in Christ and Christ alone. Save my soul for His sake. Amen.